Our Old Testament reading today comes from Amos chapter 1, verse 1. That's Amos chapter 1, verse 1. It's actually on page 849 in the Old Testament, if you want to read from the Bible itself. We read how Amos began his ministry as a shepherd. So let us read. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of King Uzziah of Judah, in the days of King Jeroboam, son of Joash of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake, a stronghold for the people of Israel. Here ends the first reading.
So this past week, we had a visitor who actually wasn't a visitor at all. She's a member of this church, but she'd never been to the church before. She'd never even seen the church before. Her name is Norma Paz. Norma is the pastor of a church called La Renacer, which means renewal, and it's a Presbyterian church that meets in Westgrove. It's a Spanish-speaking church that I have been moderating over the last 3 years or so, and Norma is their pastor, but she isn't ordained. So she became a member of First Presbyterian Church Strasbourg about 3 months ago because since she's not ordained, we are trying to put her on the path to be able, as a layperson, to be able to do a number of different things. And, for example, to be able to serve communion, to be able to lead the session, to be able to baptize, to be able to do funerals, all things that I do on Sunday at 5 with her at the church at La Renacer in Westgrove. And so by joining this church, according to our Presbyterian polity, she is then able to be launched along the lay preacher path. But she has to be a member of a church in our presbytery, and so the presbytery is now going to give her permission to do all those different things that we do together. She can do by herself as a pastor. So she came to see her new church home, even though this isn't really her church home. I'm pretty proud of our church right now. Think of the number of people that we are launching out into the world. So we have Brett, right, who's ordained and is serving in Wisconsin. We have Karen, who is ready to serve. We have Holly, who's pastor of a church in At Glen at Pennington Mill Presbyterian Church. And now we have Norma. When Norma and I began 3 years ago, again, she's doing all the work. I'm just showing up and running the meetings. About 3 years ago, we had 15 people in worship on Sunday. When it was double digits, we were excited. Now they have about 60 or 70. So it's really, really been going well. They have a pretty unique praise band. Tess went with me about a month or so ago to experience worship at La Renacer. And every Sunday that we're there, we pray for members of that church who are in prison in York because they have been rounded up by immigration officials. So it's not something we pray for, right, for our members. But that's something every week that they pray for. So it's pretty intense, and it's a shock of reality what some people in our churches, in our Presbyterian churches, experience on a daily basis. Norma and her husband own a driving school out of Trenton where they live, and they have a number of other odd jobs just to make ends meet. And so without a shadow of a doubt, she's called to be a pastor because look at the work that she's doing and look at the growth that the church is experiencing as a result of her being a pastor there. But she and her husband have a handful of jobs and they make it work. Is my battery dying? Is that why I'm fading in and out? No, okay. But she and her husband have a handful of jobs just to be able to make ends meet. When you meet someone for the first time, how do you introduce yourself? Or what are some of the questions that go back and forth? The first one is, so where are you from? And inevitably, what's one of the questions that you normally ask someone when you meet them for the first time? So what do you do? What's your work? What's your job? And our jobs, more often than not, are identifying factors. It's ways in which we understand ourselves. We respond in what we do as an identifying feature of who we are, how we make our money, how we spend most of our day. So our work, for many of us, tends to be a pretty decisive factor in our identity. John Calvin, he refused to use the word occupation. He called what we do, as far as work is concerned, he called it a calling. Do you see your work as a calling, right? That's the way he understood what we do in our day-to-day lives. So I wonder if you see your work, your occupation, as a calling, as a vocation, or is it, as I would suspect for many of us, maybe a means to an end? A way to put food on the table, a way to put a roof over our heads, a way to put clothes on our back. Is there any spiritual, is there in any way that your work is seen as a spiritual act when you get up in the morning and you go to work? Have you ever thought of your work as being a spiritual act? And do we work the jobs that we have because we have to, or if we're retired, do we see this phase in our life as a calling where God is tapping us on the shoulder and saying, you are now going to be working for me? Our time, no matter what we're doing, must be for the Lord. We have to live for something far bigger than ourselves if we're going to find any purpose in our life. So in both of our scriptures today, Amos and Paul are known primarily for their work as a prophet for Amos and as an evangelist for Paul. And yet today we see in both of our scriptures what their occupations were. Both Amos and Paul, we see Amos as being a shepherd and Paul as a tent maker. But we don't really know them as shepherds or tent makers, do we? We know them as because they were prophets, and we know Paul because he was an evangelist and he founded churches all throughout Europe and the Middle East. Today we will see what our true calling is, even in the midst of our culturally defining role of our occupation. So let's go ahead and read. We're in Acts chapter 18. Verses 1 through 4. So we turn the page from Acts 17 and we're finding ourselves in Acts chapter 18 and verses 1 through 4. Let's go ahead and start at the first verse. So after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And there he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they worked together by trade. They were both tent makers. And every Sabbath, Paul would argue in the synagogue and would try to convince Jews and Greeks. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So let's go ahead and go to Amos if we can. And again, we're at the first chapter and at the first verse of Amos. And what we find here in Amos is a description that defines him as a shepherd of Tekoa. So to the question, if he were to ask, so what do you do? His answer would be, I'm a shepherd. His answer probably wouldn't be, I'm a prophet, even though that's how we know him, right? His answer would be, I'm a shepherd, and he's in a long line of shepherds that we find in the Bible. People in the Bible that we know who would have identified, as far as their occupation, as far as what they did for a living, they would have identified themselves as shepherds. So think of some people, think of Moses, for example, who was a shepherd, and when he was out with his sheep, he ran into the burning bush. So we know about Moses. We know about David, who was shepherding when he took a break from shepherding and just went to see his brothers and then fought Goliath, even while he was still a shepherd. Joseph and his brothers, they were out with their sheep, which gave his brothers a great opportunity because they were far away from home to take Joseph and sell him into slavery. So all these great people of faith, we know them not because they did shepherding really well, right? That's not why we know them in Scripture. We know them because they loved the Lord and God used them to bring his kingdom through their actions, even while they were still employed as shepherds. Amos, in this first scripture, he isn't introduced as a prophet who used to be a shepherd. No, he was still shepherding, even while he was a prophet of the Lord. Their calling was to be a shepherd, and as a result, God was able to use them in a transcendent way. In a way that was transformative, not just to them as individuals, but transformative to all the people who were around them as well, even to the nation, certainly in Amos's sake as well. They didn't have to change what they were doing for a living in order to do God's will and to be used by God powerfully. They could continue to keep doing what they were doing. You know, one of the more fascinating field trips that I've taken since I've been here in Strasbourg, a field trip of my own initiative was to go to the farm of John Mack. So John Mack is a pastor, is a senior pastor at Strasbourg Mennonite. And over these last few years, he has transitioned, at least in my own personal life, as being a colleague in ministry to actually now being a very close friend. We went to Israel together last year, and we reciprocally dunked each other in the Jordan River. So when you do that, it leaves a mark, right? It stays with you. So John has a special place in my heart now. He's a pig farmer. John is a pig farmer, and he allowed me to go see his farm maybe about 5 years ago, and he showed me around the farm, and it was impressive. The amount of work that goes into raising pigs, I had no idea. I mean, I eat bacon, right? And I eat pork chops, and that's like the extent of what I knew about what it took to get the finished product. John grew up on a farm, and so that's what he knew how to do, right? My family, well, my dad was a pastor. My grandfathers on both sides of my family were pastors and missionaries. That's what I know what to do, right? But God's been able to use John powerfully to pastor a growing and vibrant church. These two things don't conflict. They're not exclusive of each other, a pastor and a pig farmer. In fact, his work as a pig farmer has a powerful spiritual component to it that he understands and that God uses for the benefit of the church and really uses for the benefit of the community because he's so well respected within this community. In all that John does, he works for the Lord. And like Amos and the other shepherds of the Bible that we looked at, his responsibilities on earth are important, not as a means to an end, but even an end unto themselves. What he does is work for the Lord in all that he does. Let's go to Acts. When we get to our Acts scripture, we find Paul defined again by his occupation, or at least his occupation comes up in the verses that we read earlier today. Let's first find ourselves, let's move ourselves to where Paul is now. We last week saw Paul in Athens, that famous city where all the thinkers would gather together, and he just decides to leave Athens. He's not kicked out like he was kicked out in many other cities. He leaves Athens and makes his way to Corinth, which is a brand new city, less than 100 years old, and it was quickly, though, becoming the center of commerce for that region, and when he moves into that city and when he gets to that city, he knew that it was a busy place. So if he was able to use the trade and the gifts and the skills that he had, then he could probably make a living. This town of Corinth, if you remember, Paul writes a couple letters later on to the church that he starts in Corinth, and we call these letters 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Okay, so this is the town where he finds himself today. And Paul, scripture tells us, he seeks out a fellow tent maker. Okay, I don't know if they had unions or what, but he was looking for someone who was in the same field of work that he was in, and he finds this refugee family that had fled Rome and had crossed the border into Greece. And because Paul and this other tent maker, Aquila, each had a skill, they teamed up together and they started to make tents together, and they were able to make a living because of that. They worked by using what they knew. The first person that we resettled in the United States when we were working in Moscow with the U.S. Embassy was a young woman from Ethiopia who had been arrested as a student protesting the government when she was a student in Ethiopia. So she was thrown in prison and beaten by the guards and raped, and then she was let out the next morning and told that she was never to do that again. She protested again in Ethiopia against the government, and she got word that she was being pursued, and so made her way with her daughter to Moscow to join her husband, who was studying in Moscow to become an engineer. Over time, he became an engineer, but she was recommended to the U.S. Embassy to be resettled, and we interviewed her, and she came through our church, through the Moscow Protestant Chaplaincy, and eventually she and her daughter and her husband resettled in Virginia, where they are now. He was an engineer by trade, and because of his refugee status, he wasn't able to build bridges and roads, which he was qualified to do. And so he decided, I have to work somewhere, so he started working at Walmart. When I went to visit them, he told me that God is calling me there for a reason in this season. I work for the Lord. Paul is described as a tent maker in these verses as someone who works for the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 9, and then again in 2 Thessalonians 3, 7, and 8, Paul speaks about working day and night as a tent maker because he didn't want to be a burden on anyone. And then he goes on and says, we were never idle when we were with you. In fact, in verse 10 in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says, anyone unwilling to work should not eat. That's a pretty strong verse, right? And that's kind of a part of our background as Protestants. When the pilgrims came over on the Mayflower, they established that as one of their directives is, if you didn't work, then you weren't allowed to eat, which was important as they were beginning and starting all over. Adam Smith coined the term the Protestant work ethic, and it describes who we are as Protestants. We work not just to make money, but we work because we believe it is a calling from God. We work because when we do, we feel like that's what God is asking us to do. It's part and parcel of who we are and part and parcel of our calling. In all that we do, we are called to do it well and excellently because God has called us to this work, whatever that may be. So does that sound at all like the job in which you find yourself, or if you're retired, in the phase of life in which you find yourself, or if you're at home where you find yourself as well? For many of you, that may not be the case. For many of you, day in and day out, it's a bit of a drag. Your job, you don't see anything vaguely spiritual about it. If I could find something better, I would be gone tomorrow. In fact, my job is a source of discontent, right? Some may be saying. There's nothing spiritual at all in my job. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It's toxic and very far removed from anything that you're saying, Bob, at all. I don't understand what you're saying. So as an aside, I do need to say that I have been extraordinarily proud of this church over this past year. I've given you a lot of homework this past year, right? I've challenged you in a number of different ways. I gave you homework in the area of praying, in the area of reading scripture, in the area of tithing, and in all of these areas, you have responded really well. You took a chance over this past year, and we've seen a difference in each of these areas. So I'm going to give you more homework today if I can. And I want you to be able to see God work in your life as a result of this homework. What I want you to do is every morning, if you're on the workforce, before you go into your work, if you're at home with the kids, before the kids get up and before your day starts, if you're retired and as soon as you get up and before you face the day, I want you to ask God to reveal to you how your current job or your current situation is a calling from God. Not just something that happened, but is actually where God wants you to be and wants you to do. Ask God to reveal to you how day by day you can see it as a calling from God. That doesn't mean that if you're in transition in your job, I'm not telling you to stay at that job. If you feel called to leave that job, then you go and leave that job. You do what you feel God is calling you to do. But in the meantime, as you daily go to work, look for signs that God is using this season in your life, even this work, as an opportunity to experience God more fully. I promise if you pray that every day, before you step into your office, before you step into your car to go wherever you may be going, before the kids are up and running around, before you put that pot of coffee on in the morning, if you pray that every day, God, help me to experience today as a calling from you, I promise you that God will reveal himself to you more fully. Paul and Amos, they did not shy away from their day job because that didn't define who they were. Their jobs did not define who they were. They saw themselves as children of God, and so what they did as unto the Lord. That's our calling as well. And all that we do, we should be doing it for the Lord. May God bless us and keep us as we look to do just that. Amen. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that as we see ourselves and as we come from so many different backgrounds and realities, that we would be able to see ourselves as being called by you to do your work. So watch over us, Lord, as we leave this sanctuary and as we go about our daily lives, that these lives would be a reflection of your presence in our midst. And Lord God, as we find ourselves in front of this communion table, we give you thanks for the opportunity to gather as a congregation and to be able to experience fully your presence. Holy Spirit, come and dwell within us so that as we take these elements of bread and of juice, our very lives could be transformed, that we recognize fully the sacrifice that you made so that we could live a life that is no longer looking over our shoulder, wondering if we've done enough. We know that your sacrifice has brought us to your throne and has redeemed us and made us clean. And for that, we give you thanks and praise and honor. And I ask you, Lord God, that as we gather around this table, we would fully recognize not only the sacrifice, but also what you are calling us to do in the world today. Help us to be fountains and sources of truth and also of peace in the interactions that we have with people. Loving God, we pray all this now in your holy name. Amen.